Great to be home. Carol is suspicious when I take off, and every time I take off going one direction or another, something back here happens. It goes to 30 below, or you get ripping 80-mile-an-hour winds day after day after day. But I assure you, I don't pick those times, and I miss the windstorm. I heard Mark shook things up here. The building was roaring while he was speaking. We lost some of the prettiest trees in our backyard with that windstorm, but glad it didn't blow any of you away. God is a powerful God and reminds us just of his tiny little pieces of who he is by things like that. And I want to thank Mark and Dave for their taking over the teaching the last two Sundays. I wasn't thinking, Mark. I was awake when you were speaking. It's now, almost 3 o'clock in the morning on Monday morning in Thailand, and I wasn't sleeping at 3 o'clock in the morning. If I had paid attention, I could have gotten online and seen Mark live. I did, a week later, watch Dave and listen to Dave speak live, but I got to see you a taped version. And because I know the guy who turns on the camera in the back, I got to see our Wednesday night Bible class. So Scott, I got to listen to your lesson last Wednesday night. It's fascinating to be able to do that on the other side of the world, to have a live connection back to you, back here, and be able to listen to those lessons, and they were all terrific. Thank you very much for them. Lauren and Penny said 20 times, please tell everybody how much we love them. Please send our love back home. They love you. They miss you. They're doing great things over there. It was fascinating and wonderful to be with them. I'll talk about that some other time, hopefully, and be able to share some of what happened to the past few weeks. I didn't do very much, but they're doing a lot, and God is working hard in Thailand, and there's some wonderful, wonderful growth there. Thank you all so much for the love and the purpose and the care and the deliberacy you have in your lives, that your lives are not do not just ramble on and are not unguided, but you're purposed in what you do and how you love one another, that you care about what happens here with the body and in your own lives and homes. I thank you for that. It's very reassuring. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we enter into the lesson. Magnificent God, precious Lord, Holy Father, you as creator and as the purpose of the entire universe, Father, it is such a privilege that we can call ourselves your children. That simple thing is beyond our understanding, what it means to be yours and owned by you in Christ. Father, we know that you made us. You formed us from the very moment we began to be in our mother's womb. You shaped us and brought us into this life. And like Robert said earlier, you've in Christ lifted us up. You've blessed us throughout our days by bringing us and our lives in contact with your beautiful gospel. Father, we can't ever thank you enough for what you've done for us. Help us to maintain soft hearts, always humble to you and your word, that we can follow it, that we never get arrogant or demanding before you, Father, but that we are just appreciative that we can serve, that we can be part of your family, and that we can work for your purposes. Help us right now, Father, as we go into your word, that we can read your scripture and approach it with soft hearts, that we can be humble to it, obedient to it, and we can learn the lessons you have for us. Father, we lift up to you those around us in every direction, that we can love and apply your gospel and your love to those we meet throughout our week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We try to be careful with words in how we use things. Yesterday we had a missions meeting, a gathering of anybody who was interested in talking about mission work. And what's odd about that is we say the word mission, and we all sort of nod up and down. I know what that is, but in fact, it's not so easy to define what a mission is. What's the difference between the Lord's Church meeting in Phuket, Thailand, on their Sunday morning, and Lauren or I speaking to them, and the church right here meeting on our Sunday morning, and me speaking here? One is a mission work, and one is not, or local. It's not easy to define what mission is, and in fact, it's not even used that way in the Bible, the word mission. And so, but we have a deacon who works with that, and we say, okay, we want to be able to support works around the world, and that's what the church did in the first century. They gathered support together and sent men out and had the gospel taught wherever they went. That was something. Anyway, so we still use the word mission and don't get too bent out of shape out of it. Just be careful on how we on what we think it means and try to be clear about what that means. Doctrine ends up being a little bit the same way. The word doctrine is used throughout the New Testament, but so is the word teachings or teaching, and they're exactly the same word. Didasko is the verb to teach, and didaskalos is the noun teacher, and didaskalia is the noun teachings or teaching. And so this word that we end up calling doctrine is really the same thing as your teachings. But when we say, what are your church doctrines, we don't really mean, what is your concept of God, although it certainly includes that. We don't really mean, what is your church's concept of morality, is lying, stealing, cheating, envy, are those sins in your Christian faith or not? We usually mean that body of teachings that involve structure, or what I think of structure. When do you meet? How do you meet? How are you organized? What do you do together? How do you follow the word as a body? Not generally, how do you run your life morally, or how do you work on yourself and your character, or who is Christ and what did he teach? But Jesus teaching the parables is as much teachings or doctrine as having elders and deacons as an organization style for the local church. We tend to call the one doctrine and the other teaching, but in the New Testament, those ideas overlap. But I do want this morning to talk about those structural things, and so I'll be using the word doctrine, and I'll be talking about those things we do and how we're organized and how we meet and how we come together in Bible studies and what we do together as a church. So I'll be using the doctrine in kind of the more modern, familiar style, kind of the same way we use the word mission. In what we just read, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the idea of doctrine is brought up several times in what TJ read to us, and I want to look at verse 16. Of 1 Timothy 4. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure both salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. When I was first converted, Bob, back in 1977... So we consider 1977 to be a pretty good year for us. I began to read and study and do all my memory verses in the NIV, and so my mind goes to New International Version remembrances. That was my first set of memory verses, and this reads, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." And that focuses it for me, because that's really what he's talking about. Watch yourself, Timothy. Watch yourself closely. He had just finished talking about letting no one look down on your youth, but in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, let yourself be an example. You know, preachers are concerned about living in a fishbowl. Well, he's saying, Timothy, I want you to live in a glass house. I want you in a fishbowl. I want people to see who you really are. I want you to live as an example in everything you say, in everything you do, in how you love, in the way you lead your faith, and in the purity of your heart, Timothy. I want you to be an open book. Let everybody look at you. And then he repeats himself in a way by saying, so pay close attention to yourself and pay close attention to what you teach. Pay close attention to what you teach. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, about those doctrines, what we do teach and the way we approach the word. There's an interesting thing that happens in Matthew 22. And in another way, in Mark, when the same thing is talked about, Jesus gets asked and has a discussion with a scribe, a scholar of the law, about what's the most important commandment. What's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing for us to do as a Christian? And we've read the New Testament, and we've heard Jesus' teachings, and so we're not surprised by this, but if you were just approaching the Bible, you actually might be surprised if you thought about God being a perfect and a holy God, about God leading the Israelite nation in giving them a law and in giving them specific things to do. You might imagine that everything that a perfect God, that a holy God would give us, would be equally important. That being pure in your character and being honest with your neighbor and being holy before the temple, all of those things would be important. But Jesus says, no, actually, there is something that's most important, and there's something that's second most important. And the most important thing is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second most important thing, Jesus says, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So you go, oh, okay. And of course, those are such magnificent and lofty measurements. Those are such high and challenging goals. When you really look at what they are, you go, I'll be doing that for the rest of my life. I'll never attain that. But when we think about that, sometimes we end up softening the whole thing. If the most important thing for you to do is to love God, you think about, boy, and sometimes you really love God. You could tell Robert Bolus when he was up here this morning and the sincerity of his appreciation for what God has done to him and his family and how he's cared for him personally, how personally God aligned that somebody would come and bring him the good news about Christ, and how that touched his heart and how moved he is by that. You could see his appreciation for what God has done to him. That love for God swells up within us and we say, my goodness, Father, you are so awesome. Thank you. And we get this very warm, excited, passionate feeling for who God is. And if we don't think about it too much, we can really love our neighbors and get excited about people. They are irritating sometimes. They cut you off in traffic and cut ahead of you in line and backstab you at work. And people do all kinds of stuff that hurts. But God says, Jesus says, that's the next most important thing, is that you love one another. And so you say, okay, I can do that. So So as you get to this concept of loving God and loving others, and that's the most important thing you do, and then when we look at the church, we sometimes say, you know, do we really have to have elders? I mean, if we're really all just loving God, and we all really, 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 really appreciate who God is and care about people around us, is it much different if we had elders versus a board of directors? I mean, couldn't we love God with a board of directors too? And it'd be a whole lot easier. You wouldn't have to go through that list of requirements in Timothy and Titus. It'd be a lot easier just to select some folks around here to organize stuff. Or maybe we'll just have, you know, one pastor. Maybe we'll just have a pastor, preacher, one guy in charge of everything. Lots of folks do that. That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Does it really change that we love God and love one another if we just change the way we're organized? Acts 14:23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. But can't you love God without, you know, with a board of directors? It's similar to elders. Wouldn't really mess things up, would it? And do you really have to be baptized in water? I mean, baptism is an expression, is a symbol, right? Isn't my faith just as real and just as sincere if I'm baptized in feelings, baptized in a spiritual sense? Isn't it just as well? Does it really matter that the Ethiopian pointed and said, look, here is water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he and Philip went down into the water in Acts 8, and Philip baptized him. Does it matter that it was water? And what about meeting together? You know, I can love God just as much at home as I can here. This morning, the jet lag's a lot more interesting coming this direction than it is going the other direction. Going the other direction, you're up in the middle of the night, and you're wide awake at 5, 6, 7 in the morning, ready to go. Okay, what are we doing? 9 o'clock this morning, Carol had to wake me up. I thought, what? 9 o'clock, I got to be out of here. I was dead asleep at 9 o'clock this morning. I thought I would be up, no problem. She was being sweet to me. So, you know, if I had just swung my legs out of bed and put on a bathrobe and got a cup of coffee, I could love God just as much there. Now, granted, I'd have a harder time loving you guys, since love one another is the second most important commandment. But I could have given you a call later on. Do we really need to be together? When 1 Corinthians 14 says that you assemble, that each one should have a song and a teaching, that we actually are supposed to be meeting together as a church, does that matter? Can't we just be Christians out there on our own? You know, lots of people say, God, I believe in Christ, I trust. It's organized religion I don't like. Right? Organized religion gets a bad rap. That's the catchphrase. That's what I don't want. I love God. I love Christ. I'll take parts of the Bible. But that organized religion thing. You know we're all a bunch of hypocrites anyway. I am. Anybody here never been a hypocrite? Oh, really? We are hypocrites. We all of us have pretended somewhere along the line and then rebuked ourselves for it. Don't be surprised. If somebody says, yeah, you're just a bunch of hypocrites down there, and you say, oh, I know, but we're forgiven. God forgives hypocrisy too. And we're trying not to be. Oh, we're trying not to be hypocrites. We want a list of what else we are? We are also, oh, never mind. really need to be together? Can't I love God all by myself? And does it have to be on Sunday? You know, the first day of the week is barely mentioned in the New Testament. It's not talked about that much, just a couple of times. Why don't we meet? You know, I got an idea. How about we all meet on Friday night? We'll just make this whole assembly Friday night. We'll get this church thing out of the way, and then the weekend's free. Saturday night, there's a lot of churches meeting on Saturdays. In fact, a lot of churches do that to solve the problem we have, overcrowding. If we have a Saturday evening service, then a lot of you guys can meet on Saturday night, and Sunday morning you can sleep in and watch the game when it comes on. Is there a game on today? Anyway. You see, if we met Friday night, can't we be just as loving to one another on Friday night? Do you not love me on Friday? 1 Corinthians 16:4 says, "Now concerning the collections of the saints, I directed the churches in Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." I know they met on the first day of the week, but is that all that important? Is that piece of doctrine critical? When Jesus says the most important thing is to love God and love one another, does it matter when we meet? Can't we be just as loving? Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There's a warning in Hebrews about not meeting together. And considering the collection of money, do we really have to do that? You know, in those days they collected money and took care of needs locally. We read that in Acts. But they also collected money and they distributed it and gave it to other congregations. In Acts 11:29, "And the proportion of any of the disciples as they had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." And so they collected money in one congregation and sent it to another congregation and gave it to the elders there to use. But I don't know. I could do a bank transfer. We really need to meet together to do that. We really need to meet together. If you love God, and isn't it heart stuff anyway? If your heart is right, does it matter that we meet on the first day of the week? There are dozens of items like this. There are dozens of things that we would call doctrines. I've just touched on a few, but there's women preachers. There's how do we do the Lord's Supper? There's music, instrumental or a cappella. There's using and having or organizing with deacons. There's what do you do with marriage and what is a family? All sorts of teachings that are not what Christ said is most important. If we had a board of directors instead of elders, could you still pray every day? And would God hear your prayers? If we raised money, not by a collection, but by a raffle, you know, we could have a bake sale down in the middle of Wasilla, or you know, do what some other groups do and, you know, buy something and raffle it off to raise money. Couldn't you still be baptized into Christ if we were having a bake sale? Does that really get in the way of what Jesus says was most important? If we met on Saturday night instead of Sunday morning, does that really change your character or the quality of your marriage? These kind of arguments are made all the time. In fact, some people are called legalistic. If you say, no, I'm sorry, they met on the first day of the week. They met on Sunday. So therefore, we should be meeting. People say, oh, you're being too legalistic. A good way, I think, to look at doctrine, if you want to think about it in a symbolic way, you could look at doctrine or these kinds of doctrines, as I said earlier, like structure, like the structure of a house. In fact, we are compared to being a house in Scripture. Christ is a foundation with the apostles' teachings and we being built together as a house. But really, I'm talking about the structure of what the house is. You see, what's important about your house? I mean, if you really thought about your family and your home, you would say the important thing about our house is that we love each other. I mean, isn't that right? That the relationships, that your home is a safe and a close and a loving place to come. You come in the front door and close it, somebody's going to say, hi, welcome home. Somebody's going to gather around the table and say a prayer together. That the wiring in your house is not the most important thing. That having hurricane clips holding on the joists and the trusses on your roof isn't the most important thing, except about 2 weeks ago, whether your roof was held on by hurricane clips or just by some angled nails began to make a difference. Thankful for the fine work done to put this structure together. Wind really seems to howl right through this part of the valley. Shakes the entire building, but that roof's been there for a lot of 100-mile-an-hour winds. I mean, if the most important thing about your home is that it's a loving, safe, accepting place to be, does bringing those three wires off the main from the street, does where those three a connect really matter? You got hot, you got common, and you got ground. I mean, how bad can it get? Just pick a place for each of those three wires and put them in the box. Does it matter if you get the hot and the ground backwards? Well, if you plug something inside, it might cook it, but it won't work. Your toaster won't work. Your computer may actually be destroyed. Does it matter what kind of drywall you use? I mean, isn't any good flat, paintable surface just fine? Well, folks down in Florida, you hear that story 6 months ago or so? People, I think mostly in Florida or wherever it was ending up using drywall that had been imported and they were getting sick by it. People actually or being put in the hospital because of the fumes being given off by the drywall that they had gotten. And now there are, you know, $500,000 homes down in Florida, these big, beautiful homes they were showing on the news are worthless or near worthless because they don't know what to do with all this drywall in there that's putting out poisonous gas. So here's a warm, safe, loving, accepting environment that's going to kill you. It looks great. It seems just fine, but it's not. And you don't know that it's not fine until kind of it's too late. You're down the road. You're down the road too far. That's how doctrine is. You could justify an argument, and frankly, if you get into the building codes, try to build your own house, or get into some of the building codes, you guys go, come on, why in the world do they say you have to have, you know, you really, you have to build the wall this? Oh, that's over, you don't need that. And you could really maybe even be correct. But I guarantee you, I don't know enough about building to tell somebody writing building codes that they don't need that kind of that level of safety or that level of fire protection or that level of electrical care. Paul told Timothy, watch yourself and your doctrine closely. And in fact, it's all through the New Testament. The most obvious, the one we talk about all the time, is in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus says, I want you, apostles, to teach your listeners everything. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Jesus said in Mark 7, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, they hold to the tradition of men. In Matthew 23, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees with these words, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, Jesus says, you get to how much mint you use in your kitchen, Pharisees, and you take your mint and you divide it out and you take a tenth of your mint in your kitchen and set it aside to give it to the priests in the temple. You'll tithe 10% of your mint and walk over the poor a beggar at the gate of your house on the street. You'll be so careful about obeying God in your spices, you don't even pay attention to the man dying in the street outside your home. And you'd say, yeah, get him, Jesus. He says, you need to be paying attention to the important stuff. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. And you say, yeah, get him, Jesus. And he says, you need to be doing that. And you say, yes. And he said, and you need to be doing the other bit too. What? Yeah, you need to be measuring out 10% of your mint. He said, don't neglect the tithing of your spices. We would want in our logic of saying, but don't we all just love God? Let's just love God and love one another and not worry about the details. Jesus says, don't leave the details behind. He says, don't neglect the individual things, but prioritize your life on the major stuff. And it goes on. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange things. Doctrines. John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, etc., etc., etc. You see those details, what day of the week we meet and how we organized and how we come to Christ and how we do a collection, how we raise money. Those aren't just incidentals. They don't just happen to be the way they did things in the first century over and over again. And those are just a few of the many places in the New Testament in which we're told to pay attention. Do this like we're doing it. Follow my example. Warn those who who abandon their obedience to the word. You've got to be careful. If you're careful with this, Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. If you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul says, watch your teachings. Be careful with your doctrine because it matters to your salvation. You mean whether we meet on Sunday or Saturday night matters to whether I'm saved in Christ? I don't know at what point it goes all wrong and gets all squirrely and gets all falls apart. But Paul said, pay attention. Be careful. Don't deviate. And so we're careful when we try to go back to the word over and over again. It does matter when we meet. You start to pull on that thread, and the whole garment somewhere down the way comes apart. We'll be talking about some of these things through the year, but I wanted to get the idea out that it's not just this general loving God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Our love for God is obeying him. It's not just squishy feeling of desire or appreciation. It's the walk, it's the following, it's the care, it's the paying attention to his word. He gave it to us for a reason, and we're careful to obey it. Says it all does conclude with salvation. And this morning, if any here today have not chosen a walk in Christ, if your sins have not yet been washed away, that's what happens in baptism. Yes, it's in water because the New Testament shows it and tells it to us as being an immersion in water. So we come to Christ with faith, with repentance, and obeying him by being baptized. And Christ gives us forgiveness of sins. He adds us to his church and he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. If you're ready to make that choice, we offer that to you today. If you have any other needs that we can help you with, don't let the day go by without us attending to your needs. Please come.